Your Bibles tonight, a thousand curses be upon you. Joshua is our study for tonight. We're finishing up. We've been looking at this book for several weeks. We're going to talk about the last two chapters tonight, Joshua 23 and 24. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 23 to kind of get us started. Verse 1, and it came to pass, a long time after that, the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old. That's what I'm doing. I'm waxing old. That Joshua, well, no, don't laugh. Y'all doing the same thing, you know. Every day goes by. That Joshua waxed old, and this is where he was. He was stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken or advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Stay obedient to the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. Now, we'll pick up and look at some verses on in these two chapters as we go along. On April 19th, 1951, General Douglas MacArthur, having been recalled from Korea by President Truman, addressed a joint session of Congress. And in that message, he said some things that have stayed with us down through the years. He said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. I now close my military career and just fade away, an old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the sight to see that duty. Old soldiers never die. Well, that well could have been the theme of the closing chapters of the book of Joshua. Joshua, the old soldier of the Lord, is getting ready to die. He was old. He was well advanced in years. In fact, you see the Bible says in chapter 24, verse 29, that he was how old? 110. He was 110 years old. And in chapter 23, verse 14, Joshua said, I am going the way of all the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's about to die. He's getting ready to die. Now, that's a thing that all of us will have to do someday if the Lord tarries His return. Sooner or later, we're going to all go the way of the living, of all living. We'll all go the way of all the earth. We'll die. Well, Joshua's life had been quite a life. His life began as a slave in the land of Egypt. And it closes now with him living in the promised land. And we have said a number of times in our study of this book of the Bible that it teaches a lot of New Testament lessons. I mean, like this one, this idea about Joshua's life is a picture of what God can do for every one of us. Our lives begin in the slavery of sin, but if we accept Christ into our lives, we can end our lives in victory as we enjoy the promised land of heaven to come. And Joshua began his life in slavery. He ended his life in the promised land. Well, here was Joshua at the end of his life, an old man. And I guess as old people do, at least I find myself doing this more and more, he's reminiscing and he's thinking about the past, and he realizes he didn't have many days left. Some 20 years have passed since he led the people into Canaan land to take it for their own, and he felt that he needed to address the people one more time. And I believe he felt he needed to address the people because he was beginning to see some things that disturbed him. He was deeply concerned about some things taking place. If you remember, when he led the Israelites into the promised land, God had commanded them to run all the people who lived there out. Run them out. Get them out of the promised land. But they had not done that. And for some time now, they'd been coexisting with the enemy in some parts of the land. And as a result, the people had become used to having the Canaanites, some of the Canaanites around, and they began to compromise with them. And more, they were compromising with that evil Canaanite culture. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's always a danger that God's people who live in an ungodly world will sooner or later begin to compromise their principles and faith. I mean, there's always the danger that God's people will begin to adopt the methods of living around, of the culture around them. You see, we take on their habits and their fads and all that type stuff. I see that happening today. Now, I've been in churches, a lot of churches in my time. And I see that happening so often. I see it when I visit somebody. I remember when I was at the Fountain Inn First Baptist Church. I'd see this when I'd visit somebody. You know, they quit coming to church. Oh, they quit coming. Well, we didn't know why they quit coming. I'd go see them. Well, there the whole thing was, they fell out with the pastor because of his preaching against social drinking. They didn't like that, so they compromised. They were compromising with the Canaanites, and, you know, they quit coming, all right? But, I mean, that's what I'm talking about. They compromised. I see it when a supposedly Christian couple, quote-unquote, faces me in counseling, and they're living together without the benefit of marriage, and they refuse to separate, seeing nothing wrong in their relationship. Well, what have they done? They've compromised with the culture. They become Canaanites, you might say. And tonight I could just give you scores of examples of how many Christians have compromised with this godless culture in which we live today. The Bible continually warns us not to conform to this world. We must always be on our guard not to conform to this world. We must always be careful not to compromise with the trends and the fads and the styles of living of the day if it's contrary to the will of God. And so Joshua, as an old man, he's sensing this in his people. And he felt that he needed to have a final word with them. He needed to give a farewell message to these people that he'd been leading for so long, and he wanted to warn them about some things and challenge them about some things, about a greater commitment to Christ or to the Lord God. He needed to challenge them, and so he summoned all of his strength he had left in his tired body to stand before the people and the leaders to address them one more time. Now, he does two things. In fact, he has kind of two meetings. In chapter 23, first of all, he meets with the leadership of the people. He meets with the leaders. And then chapter 24, he meets with the people themselves. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 23, first of all, in the first 16 verses, well, the 16 verses down here. The Israelites had pretty much settled in the land of Canaan now. Joshua was coming to the end of his life. He decided one last time to speak to the leaders of the people, and he had several things to say to them. First of all, he spoke to them about God's promises of victory. Look at the first five verses. He reminded the leaders of the promises of God that God had made to them in the past. And he reminded them that God had kept every one of his promises. God had promised them victory in the land of Canaan, and God had kept those promises. Look down there at verse 3. And you folks, you leaders, have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that has fought for you. And God had promised to give the Israelites the land. And so God now has kept His promise. Now, in verse 1 compared to verse 5, there seems to be a contradiction if you look at those two verses. In verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord had given rest unto all Israel. But then down in verse 5, you see where it talks about they had more fighting to do. On one hand, it says they had rest, but on the other hand, it suggests they still had some fighting to do. And you say, well, how do you reconcile those two? Well, I believe something like this. In war, when an invading army captures a city, and we see this over there in Afghanistan and over there in the Middle East with our guys over there, you know, in war, you have an invading army that captures a city. They take the city. They begin to secure the city. And they move into the city and they go house to house. You see, there may still be some pockets of resistance in those houses, so they go door to door claiming the victory that is already theirs. Now, when we get saved, you and I, when we get saved, we receive victory over our sins in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He won the victory over sin. And when we receive Christ, the great war of sin in our lives is over. Our sins are conquered and forgiven by what Christ did on the cross. But now let's be honest. As you live the Christian life, you have to claim that victory in the details of your life, because all of us still have these pockets of resistance. When you get saved, you still have these pockets of resistance. I'm going to tell you one of mine. When I got saved, I had a foul mouth. Profanity was just part of my vocabulary. But when I got saved, I knew that had to change. And so I started working on that. And you see, there's some things that linger on in your life. Old sins that emerge, and you have to claim the victory of the Lord in your life step by step. But just as the Lord promised His people victory in verse 5, I believe if we deal with the pockets of resistance in our lives that remain, if you don't give up, God will eventually give you the victory. Now, a lot of people give up before that. But don't give up. There's victory in the struggle. You know, there might be somebody here tonight, and you're saved, and yet there's some things in your life that you still struggle with as a Christian, and sometimes you get so discouraged that you feel like, well, what's the use? I'll never be what the Lord wants me to be. Well, let me encourage you. You know, just hang in there. Don't give up. Keep dealing with those things that you struggle with. Keep fighting against them one day at a time, and sometime or another, God will give you the victory. Like I said, I had to clean up my mouth, but it took me 3 years to do it, okay? So sometimes it takes time. Whatever your hang-ups, don't give up. Victory comes through your struggle and dependence on God. Well, Joshua, first of all, talks about the promise of victory. And then Joshua talks about the prescription of victory. Look on down here, verse 6. How do you get victory in your Christian life on a daily basis? Well, look down here. Look what it says in verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now, folks, I have spent a lot of time in churches. I have heard a bunch of sermons. I have preached a bunch of sermons. I think when I left Fountain Inn, I think I figured I had preached like 3,500 times in that one church. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've heard some sermons in my life that left me with the impression that the key to having a victorious Christian life was shrouded in mystery. And some of these preachers talked about a deeper life. I never could quite get a handle on that. Let me just say, the key to the victorious Christian life is as simple as just living your life according to God's Word. That's it. Just be obedient to what God tells you to do in your life. What He says to do, you do it. You be submitted to Him, and if you'll do that, you'll find a new power in living and a new satisfaction with your life that you've not known before. But now, let me be more specific here and show you several things to notice in this prescription for victory. If you're going to have victory in your life as a believer, number one, there has to be a separation. We don't have that today in Christian circles today. I mean, verse 7, Joshua told the leaders not to come among these nations. And in the last of the verse, he said, neither serve them, these Canaanite people, nor bow yourselves unto them. In other words, be separated from them. The first prescription for victory in the Christian life is separation. The Bible teaches that Christians ought to live lives that are separated from the world. And we're supposed to be different from the world. Now, you know, I don't mean odd. We got too many odd Christians, but we need some Christians who are different, see? We're supposed to be different. We don't follow the trends of the world. You see, this world has a bent towards sin and wrong, but we're supposed to be different. Well, old Joshua was concerned because he saw the people of God compromising with the world, and his fears were true. The Israelites had begun to serve pagan gods, and those gods were ineffective and had not protected the Canaanites, but the Israelites were beginning to worship these false gods anyway. And that's the way a lot of Christians are today. They fall for the things this old world offers. But sooner or later, they find that they're so ineffective, they don't work. I mean, there are a lot of Christians today who are falling for the gods of materialism. And they have to have all these things, all these gadgets, every time a new gadget. Y'all see where that new iPhone's going to cost $1,000. There's not a phone made anywhere I'm going to give $1,000 for. You just tell the iPhone people that I ain't paying no $1,000 for it. I'll go back to a flip phone. Can I hear it for the flip phones back there? Amen? I mean, $1,000 for a phone? Excuse me, I just had to bring that. I just had to say that. Got to have all these things, you know, and yet they find that having things do not really bring satisfaction in life. I've seen some Christians today who compromise their morality. They see it portrayed on television. They see it in the media, and it seems so glamorous. And these, you read, you stand there, you know, and you read right there in the grocery line, you read those magazines that, you know, here's somebody broke up with somebody else, and now they're shacking up with somebody else like a bunch of barnyard animals, you know. And so, you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but it must be some truth to it anyway. I mean, and I see Christian people doing that. I mean, a lot of Christians today are making the same mistakes the ancient Israelites did trying to serve the gods of the world, of the Canaanites. Well, God's prescription is separation. Remove everything in your life that does not please God. Don't compromise what you know to be right in your life. And by the way, I'm not saying throw away your iPhones or whatever, and I've got a Droid, but $1,000? Never mind. Second principle in the prescription, not only separation, but consecration. Look at verse 8. Joshua told the leaders to cleave unto the Lord your God. That's the same word used in the book of Genesis where it says the husband and wife are to cleave to one another. It means glued to somebody. In other words, be glued to the Lord. In other words, be totally committed to the Lord. And folks, there are too many half-hearted Christians in this world already. A half-hearted Christian is a whole-hearted hypocrite. Ding! Need to put that on your refrigerator. A half-hearted Christian is a whole-hearted hypocrite, okay? The Lord wants total commitment. There must be separation. There must be consecration. Number three, there must be devotion. Look down at verse 11, chapter 23. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now, that's the key right there. The key to separation and consecration and commitment is, do you love Jesus? You see, if you really love the Lord, it's not hard to deal with the things that are wrong in your life and get them out of your life. I mean, if you really love the Lord, it's not hard to be committed to it. Kind of like a marriage. The key to a marriage is love. Any marriage will have problems along the way. There'll always be struggles. There are a lot of things that will pull couples apart. But if a man and woman really love each other, they'll find a way to work through those problems. And if a man and woman really love each other, they'll stick it out. And they'll figure a way through. Well, if you really love the Lord, you won't mind dealing with the things in your life that shouldn't be there, and you won't mind committing yourself to the Lord. And I really believe that's the key, that idea of love, see, that devotion. Well, in verses 12 and following, along with a prescription for victory, there's a warning down here. Look down here at verse 12, and you better pay attention when God warns you something. Else, if you do in any wise go back, God says, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that still are among you, and shall make marriages with them, and have children with them, and they with you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And my question is, do you think God means business? Absolutely. This is a different promise. This is what you can expect if you don't stay close to the Lord down here. I really believe that a lot of Christians are caught right here. I really do. I don't believe that every time you have trouble in your life, it's due to some sin. But on the other hand, I do believe there are times we face troubles because of our sins. I believe that. I've been in the ministry a long time now, and I tell you what, I've seen and talked with people in a lot of places, and sometime somebody will profess to be a Christian, and they'll be going through some difficulty, they'll wonder what's wrong, and to be honest, I know what's wrong. I know. They hadn't been living for Jesus. I mean, what's happening to them is what Joshua describes right here. God was dealing with these folks for the wrong in their lives, or he soon would be. Charles Spurgeon said one time that God will not allow his children to sin successfully. And if we sin and refuse to turn from it, we'll find that sin always has a thorn in it to snare us. Sin will make you miserable, and so God gives a warning right here. Well, the rest of chapter 23, beginning with verse 14, just talks about the faithfulness of God down here. Behold, this day, I'm going, verse 14, I'm going all the way of all the earth, Joshua says, and you know in all your hearts And in all your souls, that not one thing is filled of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one thing has failed. That just means that you can depend on the promises of God. He'll never break His word. Then in verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until He's destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. In other words, if you'll obey me, I'll make a promise that I'll bless you. If you don't obey me, you're going to have trouble. That's just that simple. And then in verse 16, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He has given unto you. You think God's meaning business here? Absolutely, He's meaning business. Now get this. Joshua sensed all this in those closing years of his life, that the people were beginning to slip. And he had a real concern for these people. And the concern he had was not for the social welfare of the people. And it wasn't for the economic welfare. He was concerned about the moral and spiritual welfare of the people. I tell you what, in recent years, I have wished badly that we had presidents and leaders like that today. Leaders who are concerned about the moral fiber of the country, the spiritual fervor of the nation. We're being told today by our leadership, we have had a recent presidential election, not this past one, but it involves this past one. We have been told that in leadership in America, character does not count. Character doesn't count. I mean, you know, it just doesn't count. I want to say, who of any significance says so? It does count. God says it counts. And I want to go on record and say, Mr. President, senators, and congressmen, God says character counts. Where is yours? Well, it's a nation's moral fiber and spiritual fiber that is so vital. It doesn't matter what the economy is like if the moral fiber and the spiritual health is not right. And I'm afraid that here in America today, we've become a nation of technological giants and moral pygmies. That's what we are. I mean, some in the world today look at us, you know, and like we're economic geniuses and we're really spiritual ignoramuses. And I hope you're concerned about what you're seeing today, things that take place. Well, Joshua first met with the leaders. He's saying this to all the leadership at this point. Now, go into chapter 24 because now he's going to meet with the people, these 33 verses. This old soldier who had led these people for years stood before them for the last time, spoke to them. He was concerned because he saw spiritual compromise in the nation. And in this final message, there were two areas of concern. First 13 verses. Notice in these first 13 verses, Joshua recalled their history. He brings to mind their past. You know, I believe somebody has said, and this is not a direct quote, those who pay no heed to history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. That's true. So in verses 2 and following, Joshua recounts the history of these people, going all the way back to Abraham, the father of their nation, when he was still living as a pagan. And Joshua reminds the people how God reached down, saved Abraham, made certain promises to him, and this was the beginning of their history. Now today in our land, we have the revisionist historians. Now I was taught history for a few years. We've got historians today who are trying to tell us that America did not have any spiritual influences in its beginnings. That's a bald-faced lie. All you have to do is go to Washington, D.C. and walk around some of those monuments there and see how many times you'll see Scripture inscribed in granite in those buildings in Washington, D.C. They're not verses from the Quran. They're from the Holy Word of God. I mean, they're all over the place. Go back to our founding fathers and see how many times they referred to the Christian God, see. I mean, all you have to do is go back and read many of the documents from that time, and you'll find out this country was founded on great Christian principles, but revisionist historians are trying to tell our kids at Clemson and other places, there's nothing to that. I have to be careful. Baloney is the Greek word that I would use. It's plain as the nose on your face. This country was founded on great Christian principles. I mean, this nation has strong roots in spiritual matters. And just like Joshua reminded these people of their beginnings, we need to be reminded here in America that we are founded on godly principles. It'd be a good thing for us to go back and review some history sometime. Well, Joshua reminds the people about their godly beginnings. And if you'll notice, all down through these verses, the number of times, you ought to just go down through here. And God is, you know, they're talking. And notice the number of personal pronouns, the I. Something like 17 times you'll see I. God says all the way down through verse 13, I did this. I brought you to where you are now. You didn't do anything. God has brought America to this point where we are now, where we're so blessed. But more important than that, I want to relate this to you and me as believers. You see, our salvation and our blessings are not based on us, but it's based on God. I mean, if I'm saved today, it's not because of anything good I did. I mean, it's because, and when I said if I'm saved, I know I'm saved. That's, you understand what I'm saying? I know I'm saved, and I'm saved because of the grace of God that makes it possible for me to be saved. Jesus said one time, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. See? And that's the grace of God. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, God wants to save you. He wants to bless your life. If you'll accept His Son, Christ Jesus, He wants to bless you as you live for Him. And so Joshua, he just spends some time talking about their history, reminding them of their history. And then down here in the latter part of the chapter, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, Joshua now reviews their responsibility. What was the people's responsibility? We'll look at chapter 14 or 24, look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Two times in that verse Joshua says to serve. 15 times in the rest of this chapter Joshua uses the word serve. If you're a believer, do you know what your responsibility is? Serve Jesus. That's what it is. That's what God expects of all of us. He expects us to serve Him. If you're saved, God expects you to serve. And so verse 15 is a great verse. I love this verse. You've heard preachers preach on this. Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were under the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And notice this, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We done made up our minds. We are going to serve the Lord. Joshua had made a decision. He's going to serve the Lord. Going to lead his family to do that. Too many people today make their directions based on what other people do. Didn't make any difference to Joshua what other people did. He said, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. The politicians today, they govern like this. They put their, I'm not going to do it, they put their finger in the mouth, get their finger wet, and they hold it up to the political winds to see which way they're blowing. That's the way they go. Depending on what people are saying, what people are doing. Just do what everybody else does is the idea. But that's the worst way in the world to make a decision. And so Joshua said, I don't care what everybody else does. I've made up my mind. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When you go to the Hebrew and you look at the tense, the verbs in the Hebrew language, they suggest that this was a decision Joshua made and continued to make day after day. That's what you and I have to do. I mean, you decide to follow the Lord in life no matter what anybody else does, and you make that decision every morning when you get up, before your feet hit the floor. The moment your eyes open, before your feet hit the floor, you say, today I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. Doesn't make any difference what anybody says. Doesn't make any difference what this crowd thinks today. We're going to serve Jesus. Can you say that? Can you say right now, I've made up my mind to serve the Lord? If you can't, would you make that decision? Make up your mind that no matter what anybody else says, you're going to choose to follow the Lord. Newsflash, here it is. Everybody listen. Newsflash, everybody who lives is going to, they're going to live for something. You have no choice about that. You're going to live for something. So who are you going to live for? What are you going to live for? Everybody's going to live for something. Well, as Joshua says, I'm going to live for the Lord. By the way, do you know what the people said in response to what Joshua said down here? Go down here and look at verses 16 through 18. They say, we will serve the Lord too. We will serve the Lord, Joshua. Joshua said down there in verse 19, he said to them, you can't serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt. Uh-oh, I don't want anybody saying that to me about God. He's going to do you hurt. He's going to hurt you and consume you after that he has done, after all that he's done for you. You see, what is he doing down here? Joshua knew that at the very moment some of these people had already begun to compromise. He knew they'd already begun to compromise some of their beliefs. They were beginning to worship these strange idols. He knew what was in their hearts. He saw the enthusiasm, but he knew there was insincerity about it. There was a glibness about what they said. He saw an emotional response, but he knew that it wasn't coming from the deep inner springs of their life. Kind of like some, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Kind of like some who run down the church aisle rededicating their lives, but it's not genuine. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't come forward, rededicate your lives in a worship service, because some of the most life-changing decisions I have seen in people is when they rededicated their lives to the Lord Jesus and their lives were transformed more so than when they got saved. But I've also seen people run down the aisles and make rededication decisions and go out the doors and still live like the devil. That's what I'm talking about, see? So this is where Joshua is. He's warning the people not to take what they said lightly. He's saying, have you thought this thing through? Do you realize what you're saying? This is not child's play. This is serious. God plays for keeps. That's what he says. Evidently, that got through to the people. The people came back in verse 21. And they said, oh yes, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And in the following verses, Joshua set up a monument to commemorate their decision. And it seems that the rededication they made was genuine because down there, look at verse 31 down here, what it says. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Was that all? No. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Evidently, it came through. And they made a genuine commitment because they lived for God all the rest of the days of Joshua and in the days of the elders who succeeded him, another generation, and they served the Lord faithfully. They made a new commitment to God. And that's what so many people need today. Well, this is why old soldiers never die. This is why people who live for the Lord never die. Notice that Joshua's influence lived on beyond his death to that next generation, and your life is doing the same thing. Let me tell you what. I may use this illustration again some other time. I use it, but it's such a good illustration. When I was a boy growing up, there was a friend of mine who lived near Concord Church. And there was a pond probably an acre, maybe 2 acres, that we used to go and fish in that pond. Had an alligator in the pond. That bass was about six foot. You know, if we weren't catching fish, we'd be trying to catch the alligator. The only thing wrong with that is if you hung him, he'd tear up your equipment. I mean, he'd just mess everything up. But anyway, we'd fish, and after a while, you know how kids do, not catching any fish. We'd get to playing around. That pond, I just remember seeing that pond in my mind's eye just like a sea of glass, you know. And you take a little pebble and you throw it out there, right in the middle, kaploosh. And then those waves would just emanate out to the farthest shore. Now that's your life. That's my life. And when you've come into this world and you live your life in this world, you're having an impact whether you realize it or not. You're making a difference some way or another. What's the Christmas thing? It's a Wonderful Life. It's kind of that story, kind of that theme. Your life is impacting people and making a difference in people's lives, but it could be for good or it could be for ill. And that's the idea here. Is your life like Joshua's, influencing other people for the Lord Jesus as you live it out each day? Oh, Joshua's a good guy. We need to be more like him. All right, well, let's go ahead and close here. Rhonda's cooked supper for all of us tonight. We're going to go over to her house and have supper. Yeah, we're going to... Okay, stand up. Let's close out in prayer, okay? Oh, we do? Oh, boo, hiss, hiss. Okay. All right. Here's the official.